Mark chapter 10, verse 1 through 12. This is the reading of God's word. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you?" He replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Have you ever seen pants with only one leg? Pants are meant to have two legs as one. But when one leg is torn, then the other leg really does not have a standing, does it? Can you visualize yourself wearing a pant with a leg torn? You're not much into imagination today. Okay. Today I want us to see why God made our marriage to have two people live as one. It's so amazing. And why it's so painful when the two are torn apart. I thought I would give you a visual. Can you read my handwriting here? Marriage, right? And yet, as one, what happens? Gets torn. Ouch. I found something even stronger. Marriage. And when the marriage as one is torn, it's really painful, isn't it? I want us to see that what God intends. He really, really loves to bless. But when we disobey, there's going to be tearing like that. Painful. But before we dive into this discussion, let's first pay attention to see how this discussion begins. So let's begin with the first verse, Mark 10, 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, as was his custom. He taught them. I'd like for us to pay attention to a couple of things from this verse. First, the word again, the crowds of people came to him. I love this sentence, but I also hate this sentence. I hate this sentence because it implies that the crowd of people will not follow Jesus whenever he crossed to the other side of the Gentiles. So I hate that the people would only follow Jesus up to a certain point. And whenever they felt Jesus crossed the line, then they stopped following him. I wonder how many Christians, how many of us do that? Do we follow and obey Jesus only up to a certain point, drawing the line whenever we feel that Jesus might have crossed the line? However, I also told you I love this sentence. Though the people will not follow Jesus to the other side of the Gentiles, when Jesus draws near, the large crowd, as it says, again gather to Jesus. My prayer is that we will not be selective in our following, but truly love to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. The second thing I notice from this verse 1 is the following phrase from there. It says, as was his custom, what? He taught them. It was Jesus' custom to teach the people whenever the people gather around him. Dear friends, coming to church is a beautiful thing. Fellowship with God's people is a beautiful thing. But God wants us to do something more than simply gather. That is, Jesus wants us to learn his truth. Let's make our lives custom to be aligned with Jesus' custom. As he delights to teach us, may we delight to learn his truth with all people in all situations at all times. Unfortunately, there are some people who come to Jesus for the wrong reason. Let's go to Mark 10, verse 2. He reads, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Why would they ask that? Were they having trouble with their wives, contemplating to divorce her? No, not really. Did you catch? They actually knew the answer to their question. Mark 10, verse 4, they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. How did they know that? They knew the answer from the Old Testament, which takes us to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, then he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. So, once again, we're told that the Pharisees came to test Jesus. And thus, when they asked, it was not because they needed an answer, but they were asking because they wanted to trap Jesus. They asked a simple yes and no question that was meant to trap him either way. If Jesus answered the question with a yes, then they will probably attack Jesus for not caring for the suffering of a woman who would have to endure through the pain of the divorce. However, if Jesus answered the question with a no, then they would all violently accuse Jesus for contradicting God's word taught in Deuteronomy, giving them ammunition to discredit Jesus' ministry, or maybe, if they could have it their way, they would stone him. That's what they would love to do. So the question on divorce was not because they cared to obey God's word, nor was it for the concern for the woman going through the suffering of an agonizing, painful divorce. These Pharisees were asking not to learn God's truth, but they were asking to trap Jesus, hoping to cause him to fall, wishing to make many people stumble because of it. Can I lovingly, humbly encourage all of us, please, in our lives, we must never ask questions to trap someone else. Let's not do that. Even if it is to your advantage, let's not do that. That's not the purpose of a question. Inquiry should be to learn more, to minister better, not to trap and accuse other people. Now, even though the Pharisees came to test Jesus with evil intentions, Jesus uses this situation to teach us of God's truth. Remember, it was Jesus' custom. What? What was his custom? To teach the people his truth. So let's get into it. Mark 10, verse 5 through 9. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man would leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Let's learn a couple of God's truths as Jesus teaches us here. First, The first truth we need to learn is this. The reason why God allows divorce in our lives is because our hearts are hardened. Whenever God mentions hardened hearts, it's a scary thing. Because it means our hearts are so hard, like the seed sown on the path, that we'll end up rejecting God's beautiful truth. That's what hardened hearts do. No matter how truthful, no matter how beautiful, no matter even if it is from God's living word, the people whose hearts are hardened will insist their way and reject God's truth. Their custom is not to delight to learn God's truth into their lives. Now, the second truth is this. God's original reason for marriage was for two people to no longer be two, but one flesh. No longer two, but one flesh. And God adds, therefore, when God is joined together, let no one tear, separate. As we can see, when God first created marriage, it was meant for two people to be one and never separate, never divorce, and never tear apart. We need to learn, whenever a person goes contrary to God's intention, there will always be a painful tear. They will suffer. But as you know, some people will say, sometimes a divorce is the best option. Others will say, when love has died, divorce is the only option. Sometimes some of those thoughts make a great deal of sense to us because the reality in life as a married couple, life can be very painful and also very evil. It's true, some spouses are so evil that the other has to get away because to remain there, not only dangerous, but also fatal. In fact, because God knows the sinfulness in people, he has actually given two biblical reasons where he permits a divorce. Let me quickly go through that. First, God permits a divorce when a spouse has become sexually immoral, unfaithful. Matthew 19:9, he says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, right? He's allowing, permitting. See, while the world today considers adultery a part of normal life, I mean, even our own presidents, many of them have gone through that. We think nothing of it. The world may consider adultery a normal part of life. However, God considered adultery such a grave sin that the Holy God even okayed tearing apart the very union that he first commanded to never separate. Let's understand, our God truly hates adultery. For he would even go as far as to permit to tear apart a marriage, the first covenant he set with his people. Secondly, God permits a divorce in one other situation. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12, and jumping to verse 15. To the rest I say, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. So the two biblical reasons God permits a divorce for his people are, first, when a spouse has committed adultery, and second, when an unbelieving spouse has left the marriage and chooses not to return. Now, please, those are the core facts that God permits to terminate our marriage. However, we need to see beyond the core facts, but we need to see God's heart and what he wants us to learn from his heart. And what are the lessons from God's heart that he wants us to learn? See, God knows even his people can sin terribly against each other. So he gently allows a way out with the divorce when it seems too unbearable. God's original and grand intention was for two different people to learn to live no longer as two, but as one flesh. One flesh. Now this is going to be an important truth for us to imagine, to understand. So what do we learn from one flesh, from one body? You know, many people seek divorce because of personal differences, they say. That's why God wants us to see our bodies to understand that better. See, almost every part of our bodies are different than all the others. And it is in those differences that they complement and help and bless each other to become whole. Imagine an eye telling an ear, we are so different. You can't see what I see, so I believe we need to be separated and no longer be in. Did you catch? Differences are not meant to cause us to separate from the others. But God actually wants the eye and the ears to really be different. And only when they are, would they truly become one whole body. So as we can see, personal differences are not a good reason for divorce. Now, many other people will seek divorce because they say, they no longer love each other. Did you know? Love was never the primary reason for keeping the marriage together. Rather, it was always God's command that made marriage from two as one. We really need to understand love was not meant to be the glue of keeping our marriages together, but it was always God's word. So let's listen again to what God said. Mark 10, verse 6 through 9. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man would leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's the word. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So please understand. When we exalt our love above God's word, we are rejecting God's truth, as hardened hearts have a tendency of doing. So while many people in the world might say, when the love is gone, the marriage is over. For God's people, we must not let the feeling of love be what guides our marriages. But God's word must be the anchor that holds our marriages together in God. Many other people seek divorce because it's too painful to remain together, they say. Did you know, in our bodies, when there's pain in one part, all the other parts are also suffering to help and support the hurting part. You know, when my left ankle swells painfully because what I suffer with gout, right, makes it unbearable for me to put any weight to walk. What happens to the other parts of the body then? First, they don't reject my ankle and separate themselves from the pain. Secondly, instead, all the other parts pitch in, as I have to walk with the crutch under both my arms, and I put all my weight on the other ankle. So God intended pain in one part to be shared by all the other parts, and together wrestle and overcome the pain we all suffer. Of course, the reality of our lives can be that one spouse is the cause of the pain for the other spouse. And when that's the case, what are we to do? This is where tears and forgiveness. Tears and forgiveness blesses, covers, and heals each other's pain. When anger, violence, and harm for each other explodes, if God's people are teachable and willing to submit under God's teaching, then it is here where we must pray and learn to be humble, to humbly repent our sins before our God first, to humbly confess our ugly sins we're committing to each other and to humbly forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Remember, we're given two biblical reasons to divorce so we can. But we're also gifted God's heart to forgive, remembering Christ's forgiveness for us. That's why, more than the tearing apart, to forgive and keeping as one will be a better choice. But God also knows how weak and frail we are. So I say, this is the time to be, to pray, and to fast, because it's not an easy time at all. Now allow me to offer you a couple more of God's beauty that He has intended for our marriage. First, God delights to share the union of the Trinity He has with each other and pour that unto the union of a man and a woman together as one, as the triune God are one. Did you catch? The union of a man and a woman was supposed to reflect none other than God's union in the Trinity. That is so mind blows me away. So whenever we celebrate marriage, it is no small thing, folks, because God is designed for us to reflect their union with our union. That's why our marriages are meant to be so sacred, truly amazing. It isn't for you two to live happily ever after. More than is to be a reflection of the Trinity down here. Oh, my God. That's why we must not ever speak so cruelly, brutally, and foolishly, and ugly with our spouses. Can't do that. So much I want to say about marriage, but I shall refrain for now. Secondly, God's intention and blessing and beauty of our union as husband and wife is meant to be the creation of the next generation of God's family. Yes, we owe so much to our parents, and we must honor them, respect them, serve them, and love them as sacrificially as they have done to us. But it was always God's intention to have the children leave their parents to create and begin a new generation of families. So if you were to ask who comes first, it's not your children, nor is it your parents. God designed our spouse to have the first place in our human relationships. I think it's beautiful. It's precious. I even say it's godly when young and even more so older spouses hold hands and walk together. Can I encourage you? Hold each other's hand when you walk, especially if you are spouses. Now, some people might stop holding each other's hands because they say their love has died. But God's people hold hands surely because we love each other as Christ loved us. But we also hold each other's hand because it is a symbol of our union as one, just as our God is one within the Trinity. God's original intention when He first created for a man and a woman to become husband and wife was truly meant to be an incredible joy and blessing, that nothing on earth was meant to rival the blessing and joy and love that a married couple was meant to experience. However, earth is not always so kind, is it? Unfortunately, our earthly marriages are not always so loving. Sadly, many marriages in our world end with a painful divorce. And in our divorces, we're not simply tearing each other apart, but God's intention is also torn. And the view of the union of the Trinity also gets torn. There is a lot of pain in our world because we don't always obey God's word. May I lovingly remind us, this world is not our home. And our earthly marriages are not our final relationship. For God's people, we will all have another marriage to prepare. And that marriage will be in a different venue in heaven. With a different spouse, Christ Jesus. With a different ending, an everlasting relationship that will truly have an unending and unbreakable love, filled also with an eternal joy and peace and security. So our earthly marriages is not only meant to reflect God's Trinity, as amazing as that is, but our earthly marriage is also meant to have us long to enter into our heavenly marriage with Jesus, our perfect bride, who will love us like no earthly husband or wife ever can. Some of you are married, some of you are not. And our passage speaks about earthly marriage, and so I devoted this sermon to speak on that. But I am here to tell you, our earthly marriage is meant to be temporary, like a bandage. It was not meant to be eternal. Nadia was not meant to be my eternal wife, even though she has firmly commanded that I come and visit her in heaven every day. Though I'm not her husband, I don't know what she's expecting. Christ Jesus is our perfect, perfect, lovely, lovable, loving husband. Meanwhile, as we live in this world, may I say, marriage is meant to be one of God's most amazing gift and blessing for his people, starting here, leading us to heaven. And the better we learn to live, not as two, but as one, because God intended it that way, then the more we will taste and enjoy God's goodness when we learn to joyfully obey God's truth. Let me close this message. May I humbly and lovingly teach all of us, let's not let our own experiences, let's not let our hardened hearts teach us why marriage is not good. In reality, one sinner living with another sinner, we're going to commit more sin than good. So we're probably going to hurt each other more than to bless. So in this world, when two sinners come together, there is the potential to create a lot of pain and hurt. So whenever someone you love treats you shamefully and does wrong, instead of asking, right, why are you treating me like this, she or he is acting in their sinfulness. Our job is not to argue with them why they're so terrible. Our job, when we see sin, is to get on our knees and to weep for their sins so that God's amazing forgiveness will flood them, cause them, bless them, transform them more and more after the beautiful likeness of Jesus, so that they will be the source of blessing, not a voice of curse or pain, and vice versa as well. Marriage in this world is meant to really, really bless life. But I did want to end this message with a little story or an experience that I've had about confronting people with have a very bad view of marriage. Let me ask, have you ever had an experience where you were in the middle of something and you had to stop because someone mentioned how much he hated marriage? I did. playing basketball many years ago in California. This young man I was playing with noticed I had a wedding ring. I don't take off. That's been here for 35 years. Right? And he mentioned how terrible marriages are. And he said, I will never get married. As soon as I heard that, I stopped playing ball and started to share with him how terribly wrong he was. Because God's design for marriage was one of the most beautiful gifts of God that God has ever gifted us. So I was teaching him the Bible right there in the basketball court. I told him, young man, you don't know how beautiful God has designed it. You and others have messed up because of your sin. But if you and I will learn how to obey and follow his ways, this is meant to be the greatest blessing and joy you and I can ever, ever experience in this world. He wasn't buying it, though. And so I told him how much more precious and lovable my wife is to me. The longer I've been married to her, the more lovable she is to me. Not because I know how to love, not at all. I'm such an ugly, sinful person. I harm her more than I bless her. But I see Christ. Amen. I see Christ touching. And whenever I want to speak rudely and cruelly, I hear the Lord teaching. Love her as he loves me. And so I stop many times abruptly in the middle of my actions or words because I'm not reflecting. And over the years, for 35 years, I see my wife loving me as she would love Christ. She serves me not because I am respectful, but because she sees Christ and puts me as his representative of the house. She does it humbly and lovingly. We have changed little, only because of Christ. He's touching and ministering. We have learned we're not two people. God has told us the two is one. God's word. May you love God's word more than the feeling of love that the world keeps singing about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many voices, so many messages, not only from the world, but we hear them, Lord, also within us, in our own minds. And some of us, Lord, have also suffered the painful agony of a marriage relationship, even with people that we really, truly love. They are so mean, and we have also been so mean. Unkindness sometimes, Lord, just overflows. But Heavenly Father, you have given us an image today for us to behold, to learn, and to change. You told us we're no longer two, even though we're two different people, with two different personalities, with two different temperaments, with two different ways of doing things. We're so different, and yet you told us we're not two, but one, like a flesh. Just like an eye cannot tell the ear or the nose, we're different, so we can't be together. Just like, Lord, when I have this painful gout flaring up, the rest of the body don't throw that away because it's painful. Actually, they all come together to help and to serve. Two are no longer us. We're one, one flesh in Christ. You are the reason why, Lord, our marriage remains. Lord, our feelings for each other, even with my wife, sometimes my feelings are stupid and ugly, and I don't like her. But thus, it is not that feeling that keeps us together. It is your word. And so under your word, we submit. And with our feelings, Lord, at times we got to ignore. So bless us today, Lord. All of us, Lord, whether we are married or not, may your word is what reigns and commands our lives. We thank you so much. And we pray all these things in Jesus' beautiful name.